couple of last minute things to mention this evening, and that is that continue to pray for brother Joshua. He has a problem with his foot, and they're trying to treat it without having to amputate his foot or anything like that. So please remember him also. We have good news on the headcount in town Jersey. They have shut down the base in person, not a country, but the base. And he was delayed a long time, but gratefully, he is now in Germany and will be coming home before too many more days. Last week, we talked about Christian fellowship. And as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, it seems as though some brethren are living by the ABV, the as practiced version. Now, there really isn't any such version as that, but this is the way some brethren have been practicing fellowship. It is not the way that God designed it, as we will see and have noticed. But it is the way that some are doing. And we spent last week talking about all the blessings of Christian fellowship so that we will see that it is so important that we will not just extend it to those that God does not want to fellowship. And so we always seem to have an abundance of false teachers. Jesus talks about them in the first century. We have them in our era as well. So we talked about the importance last week from 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. Christians have fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, as well as one another. Acts 4:2, 41 and 42, we mentioned, tells us the way fellowship is achieved, that is, by 3,000 being baptized in the same day those souls were added to them, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayer. 1 John 5:10 tells us the way that fellowship is maintained. We achieve fellowship, we are granted fellowship when we obey the gospel, but we maintain it by being obedient to God in all things. And here just a couple of reminders of things that we talked about last week. Koinonia and its cognates are translated as partnership, partakers, companions, and fellowship. And then you may remember, and we're not going to discuss these again, but these are some of the things that are involved in Christian fellowship. Being a partaker of the divine nature, being a partaker of Christ, partaker of the Holy Spirit, partakers of the heavenly calling. We have fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in giving. We have a common salvation in that it is one we all share. It's not common in the sense of demeaning, but in that we all have it in common. We have fellowship in the acceptance of brethren, participation in worship. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Partners in the Lord's work, partners in suffering, and a partaker of future glory. Those are some of the things that we talked about last week. There are probably many more, but that gives you an idea of what God wanted for the church. He wanted the blessings of fellowship for all his people. However, there are some things we cannot fellowship, and some areas in which we need to be careful. If we want to enjoy fellowship, we must be sure that we are walking in the light. Remember, there are only two categories to save the lost. The blood of Christ washes away sins when a person is baptized, and that puts us into the fellowship. If we want to continue in that fellowship, we must continually walk in the light and continue to obey God. chapter 23 and see how it relates to fellowship. Exodus 23 and verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to run aside after many to pervert justice. Now, that seems wise, does it not? I mean, when you're reading through the book of Exodus, when you come to that verse, and you think, yeah, that makes sense. But it's been violated. There are some who have ignored it altogether, such as, remember when the spies went out to the land, and 10 of the 12 spies brought up an evil report, only Joshua and Caleb brought up the idea that God is with us, that we can go and we can conquer the land. But the other 10 persuaded the multitude, and even though Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, four of the most well-known leaders in the nation of Israel, said, we must go up, God is with us, they were on the verge of stoning them. How many people followed a multitude and were willing to do evil? Yes, we can read this passage and say that seems wise, but people lose, seems like, all sorts of perspective sometimes when those decisions actually are being made. We've got to be prepared ahead of time to decide what's right and what's wrong, and how we're going to react in certain situations, because this did not work out well. God had to intervene in order to keep those four leaders alive. Nor did Exodus 23:2 seem to help when Jesus was taken and the multitude was encouraged to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. You would think that with that passage, they would not allow their emotions to get so boiled over that they are willing to put to death a man who had only done good. But some are willing to follow a multitude to do evil, even though the verse is clearly there not to do it. So we must be careful that we do not get caught up in that kind of emotion that does not allow us to use our common sense. Let's go back to the passage that was read just a few moments ago from Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, there was a stern warning that God gave to Israel. We know that we are not under the law of Moses, but we do see principles that God gave them that are similar to the principles that God has given us, so it's illustrating to look at. In verse 29 and 30, they were, when they conquered the land, told not to become ensnared to follow after the people of the land and what they were doing. They were not to partake of their worship. They were not to have fellowship in their worship, because these were idolaters. And even though they might have seemed like good people in other aspects, don't you know that they offered their sons and daughters as burnt sacrifices to their gods? So whenever I command you, be careful to observe it, and don't add to it or take away from God's law. And yet, despite these warnings, what happened? The very thing God warned against. They sometimes would intermarry with these people, though God had said, don't do it in Deuteronomy 7:1-5. If we know the truth, why are we flirting with there? If we know the truth, why would we want to flirt with error? The same problem Israel had, some strength seem to have also. Now, why did they do what they did? Why did they go in and allow God to give them the strength to conquer the land and then adopt some of their ways and some of their gods and some of their worship practices? Why do we want to learn from losers? They lost the battle. You don't go to the enemy that you have just defeated and say, "No, we think you're really neat. We like to do what you're doing." Does that make any sense? Maybe they were fascinated by the few peoples that they did not drive out. They drove out most of the people in the land, but some they did not drive out. Or were they just fascinated because these people were different? Different customs. They have different worship than we do. Let's find out about it. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 and 15, where we see an example of this very thing that we just described in Noah. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites. Okay, so he had gone and done battle. He was the king of Judah at that time, the southern kingdom. He had gone out and done battle against the Edomites and absolutely slaughtered them. And he brought back the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his god, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Why are you going to people who lost the battle? You won, your God is greater than them, so why are you going to an inferior being and adopting their worship practice?" It's an incredible thing. I don't know. It's illogical. And sometimes people do act irrationally, but it's just a hard thing to understand why they would do that. But we have some who are doing it today, in a sense. Perhaps familiarity with others causes us to minimize our dissimilarity. In other words, we get to know someone. Maybe we have them over to dinner and they don't bring any children to sacrifice at that time. And so we think, "Oh, these are really great folks." And they maybe have us over and see what they're doing. They have some different customs and some different things. And maybe we, because of some of the things that are good and some of the points we have in common, maybe it causes us to minimize those things that are really, truly different in what they're doing. But we ought to be listening to the voice of God. Israel should have listened to the voice of God when he told them not to do these things. But they did not his voice. We have several today who are not heeding the New Testament teachings in 2 John 9 through 11, which we'll get to in a little bit. Say we have studied the nature of the church, and we know that denominationalism is not authorized, but we have some denominational neighbors who seem to be sincere and do not partake of the things of the world. They're opposed to some of the worldly things going on, just like we are. And maybe they're perfect in Bible study. They're always talking about studying the Bible. And it's obvious that they seem to have a love of God. And maybe as marriages go, their marriages are real strong. We may have a hard time convincing ourselves that anything is wrong with them. The similarities make it easier to overlook the dissimilarities. Of course, when we sit down and think about it, we know that these same people practice and teach error regarding salvation. They're going to be telling somebody, oh, just pray the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is acknowledge Jesus and your sins will all be forgiven. We have to remember that's what they're teaching, and when people obey that or do that, thinking they're saved, number one, they're not saved, and number two, it's unlikely they will ever be saved because they've already been assured that they are saved. And so we can hopefully reason through that and not be blinded by the similarities to ignore the dissimilarities. Let's go to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. We also may realize that they teach a lot of false doctrines, such as predestination, such as premillennialism, and a lot of other things, and that might help us in making those decisions. Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, that they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. See how important this was to God, that they not allow these things to be distracted by what they saw good in other people, because they would lead them astray. Let's consider another situation involving Jehoshaphat and fellowship. And this time we want to go back to 2 Chronicles, beginning with chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab had killed the sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to the Queen of Gilead. So Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me against Ramoth of Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now, I've never done this, but if I had to rank the stupidest statements in the Bible, this would be near number one, if not number one. No, God said, you are not the same. They are idolaters. You are not idolaters. It is not accurate to say my people are as your people. That is a blatant violation of fellowship as God had commanded his people in the Old Testament. Well, how do we know all of that? Well, let's go to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And we might add, if you had read what happened in chapter 18, mercifully, by God's grace, he could have been killed. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Now notice what he says to the king. Notice what the prophet says to the king. Should
hath loved those who hate the Lord.
Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. When it comes to fellowshipping the evil, God says, don't do it. That's why we emphasize the importance of fellowship and what exactly it is we're giving up if we fellowship those who are evil. So, again, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And God was displeased. However, Jehoshaphat was his co-worker, so he went into business together. And we read about that venture in 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah. He allied himself with his son, Ahaziah, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships of Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Jotham, of Beersha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. The ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. You know, that doesn't seem to be a hard principle to understand. But Jehoshaphat sure had a hard time. Probably all of you understand the principle, but I don't know why he did. And so he had to be taught time and again that fellowship with the wicked is not pleasing to God. So, what about in the church? Have things changed? Are we now accepting and allowing the fellowship of those who are evil? Timothy was warned about endorsing the wrong individual. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul gives him an admonition. And that admonition is simply this: do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now this, in the context, if you read verses 17 through 21, probably has to do with ordaining men to the elders, which Timothy and Titus both engaged in. And the admonition is don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. Be sure you know something about it. Be sure you can count on this character. Otherwise, you would be a partaker of his sin. So don't do that hastily. Don't share in other people's sins. And if you have fellowship with the wrong people, you are going to be sharing in their sin. So the same principle we see in the Old Testament is also taught in the New Testament. We are warned against having fellowship with false worship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That would refer to the priestly system, the Levitical system in the Old Testament. That the priests who eat of the meat that has been offered up to God, and God allowed them to have certain portions of the meat for themselves, are they not having fellowship with the altar, with the system, with all that is involved in it? They are partakers of the altar. Paul then says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? You know, we could sit down and coolly admit that's the case. The people in Corinth I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So even though we might technically answer, no, I deserve anything, and so the meat was offered to them, they're still not anything. That doesn't affect us. Yes, it does, because it's a matter of fellowship, Paul said. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So once again, it is a matter of fellowship. And then, as we said, we come back to 2 John 9 through 11. So let's notice what that says again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that is, in the truth, in the gospel, in the teachings of the New Testament, if he does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Not even give a favorable greeting to this individual. Keep your fellowship away from such people. So, may we be tempted to look at false teachers and think they may not be that bad? Yes, we might be. We might look at people and they have a false doctrine. We've heard about that false doctrine. But they have a fervency of the Lord. They're evangelistic. They have good families. But what they are promoting is going to cause people to be lost. And if it is, how many such doctrines do they have to do? Only one false doctrine. Most people who want. Now, there are some things that maybe are not going to matter one way or the other. We have legitimate disagreements over some things in the scriptures, but not things that are going to cause people to be lost. Let me mention three of these major areas. First of all, there is the Mac Deeper Holy Spirit area, where he says that today the Holy Spirit is operating on Christians directly. Now, why would that cause somebody to be lost? Because, first of all, it's false. God operates today through the Word. In the first century, people were inspired directly. God did work upon people directly. There were 9 spiritual gifts. But to advocate that the Holy Spirit is acting on Christians directly today passively argues for all 9 spiritual gifts, which we know have ceased from the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13. So some people, if they follow this doctrine, are going to be thinking, well, God has given me a direct message. And who knows where that's going to lead. Or God has given me the right interpretation of this passage, and other people are wrong. Anybody who resorts to this kind of subjectivism is in danger. So yes, this will cause people to be lost. It's already caused one of his sons to be lost. There is a second error. Acts Kings, AD 70 doctrine. The idea that everything that is ever predicted and prophesied happened in AD 70 and there's nothing future to be fulfilled. Well, that means there is no future day of judgment. That means there is no future hope of eternal life. That means there is no future threat of condemnation. Everything has been fulfilled and nothing new has happened all over eternity. Brethren, this overthrows the faith of the Son. Just as it did with Hymenaeus and Philetus and Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were overthrowing the faith of the Son, saying the same thing in the first century. It was wrong in the first century to say that the resurrection was already past. And it's wrong in this century to say that the resurrection was already past. Some may not understand all of the implications of it, but you can understand this. Paul said they overthrew the faith of some with this doctrine. So it's a false doctrine that will cause people to be lost. Fudge has written a book on this that regards it as endorsed it also and has his own teaching that those who are lost are not going to be punished forever. They'll be annihilated. That is not what the New Testament teaches. So these men must be marked then, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. And avoid them. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Then there are those who are violating the idea of fellowship. God says, do not fellowship those, and we have some brethren who are, hence he has practiced conversion. Are they following 1 John 1:7? Do they do that? Are they walking in the light and they extend fellowship to those in darkness? We must educate those brethren and hopefully cause them or bring them to repentance. But second, we must withhold fellowship from those who are fellowshipping false teachers until such time as they either give it up or say, you know, you're exactly right, and we're not going to support these men any longer. What is happening is that today, in a large measure, brethren are disregarding 2 John 9 through 11 entirely. Now, let me just mention some important things along these lines. Because these two doctrines are being believed by some brethren, we plan in our annual one day lecture to deal with these issues. We're going to deal with Nicodemus' Holy Spirit issue because it's important. Daniel Denham is debating the AD 70 doctrine in September, and he has agreed to come and give a review of that debate at our one-day lectureship. But we'll only get about 2 weeks early, possibly through. So we're looking forward to that. We're also going to look at some other things, such as instrumental music, the role of women in the church, and the doctrine of grace that even some brethren have perverted. So these are some of the things that we believe are important for brethren to be informed of. And we're going to spend some time with those things. Now let's make another application. There is a fellow by the name of Gary Rushman. He directed the lectures at Pepperdine for 32 years. As he was directing those lectures, he invited every false teacher to the nation. If you have heard of anyone who is a false teacher, chances are he invited them to the lecture. He invited them, he fellowshipped them. Now my question is, why are brethren fellowshipping this guy? He was invited to fall. This year, why should we be fellowshipping those who practice evil and loving those who hate the Lord? Should we be ignoring 2 John 9 through 11? And there are several other men that are doing the same thing. Several other colleges, several lectureships are all inviting, in fact, on that same lectureship that the guard still was present to, who teaches annihilation instead of what the Bible teaches about punishment. It is incredible that some are just
flat out ignoring this. That's why I wrote the article. You know, I looked in my Bible and it was missing. Well, it's missing the way people are practicing. And that this is a violation of what God has written. Rushford has been invited to lectureship in Oklahoma, Alabama, and several other places. Seriously? How can anybody do that? We are careful when we invite to speak here. As you may know, we have a question there. And if we don't know somebody, we ask them to fill it out. So that we'll know where they stand on things before they arrive to speak. We have never purposely had anyone here that we know that teaches error or supports false teaching. We've had some who have done so after they have spoken here, but not prior to it. We will not even advertise any events in the area sponsored by brethren that are suspect. And there are continually some of those going on. If you get an invitation to something, ask them. What do you know about this? What do you know about this? And chances are we don't already have some information. But we need to abide by 2 John verses 9 through 11. We need to abide by God's teaching on fellowship, partly extending fellowship to all that we possibly can who are walking in the light, but withholding it from those who are walking in life. Just because they're brethren doesn't mean we can fellowship. They are not recognizing God's own teaching on the subject. Well, these are some things that we hope everyone will think about. This evening, though, since we have mentioned the great and wonderful fellowship that is in Christ, if you have never obeyed the gospel, we extend the invitation to you to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized into Him, where His blood cleanses all your sins. If you are already a child of God, maybe you have unwittingly fellowshiped some who are in error. This is something that should not be lightly or casually, because God expects a certain standard of behavior from us. If we can help anyone in any spiritual matter whatsoever, this evening, come while we stand.